There's a Spanish train that runs between Guadalquivir and Old Seville, and at dead of night the whistle blows, and people hear she's running still. And then they hush their children back to sleep, lock the doors, upstairs they creep, for it is said that the souls of the dead fill that train 10,000 deep. These are the opening lyrics to a song, The Spanish Train, by Christopher, where a story is told of life, or more importantly, death, where the dead are on a train journey between death and the afterlife, and the devil stealing souls to take them to hell. The song continues with the main theme of the story. Well, a railway man lay dying with his people by his side. His family were crying, knelt in prayer before he died. But above his bed, just awaiting for the dead, was the devil with a twinkle in his eye. Well, God's not around, and look what I found. This one's mine. Firstly, and as it's not the topic of this sermonette, you can reference Mr. Armstrong's booklet, Life After Death, or the sermonette I gave, Is There Knowledge in the Grave, from November 2023, which clearly prove that there is no knowledge in the grave, that you don't take a train journey, or any other kind of journey, to heaven, hell, purgatory, or any other type of afterlife. You are merely dead, buried in the ground, feeding the worms, and waiting for your body to be resurrected. So according to the song, Satan the devil will take whoever he wants if God isn't around. As the story goes on unfolding, and I will paraphrase, God appears moments later and tells the devil, "Get thee hence!" But the devil just grins and says, "I got him first, you can do your worst. He's going underground." In other words, he's mine, and there is nothing you can do about it, God. But I'll give you a chance. Let's play poker for the souls of the dead. To which God then agrees. The game of poker starts, Satan cheats and beats God because God doesn't notice his cheating, and Satan takes all the souls travelling to hell on that train. The last verse sums up this world's view of what they believe to be the epic battle for the souls of the people in today's world. And far away, in some recess, the Lord and the devil are now playing chess. The devil still cheats and wins more souls. And as for the Lord, well, he's just doing his best. This world certainly looks at it a lot like this. War, corruption, injustice, they dominate the headlines. Greed and exploitation often seem more rewarding than kindness and integrity. People are disillusioned with the institutions which are meant to promote good in this world. There is moral confusion where right and wrong get blurred. And the idea that justice or goodness ultimately prevail is dwindling in society. The Spanish Train song brings out what many fear, that the devil appears to be winning or cheating his way to victory, and it appears that there is nothing God can do about it. How wrong mankind's view is, but seen through their viewpoint of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God is certainly losing. So, in the time available to me this afternoon, I want to briefly look at three sections of Scripture that prove that Satan has absolutely no power against God, by looking at it from the standpoint of that we have been taught, that of the tree of life, and the knowledge that we have been taught by God through his end-time apostle. So please, in starting, let's turn to Job 1. Job 1, starting in verse 6. So here we see Satan assembling before God in heaven. So let's just turn Job 1, starting in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From growing to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, about his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Here Satan has clear bounds given to him on what he is and isn't allowed to do to Job. There are very clear and specific boundaries. Everything was placed on the table in Satan's hand, except Satan was not allowed to lay a finger on Job. Satan didn't turn around and say, "Yeah, right, I'm going to do what I want. You try and stop me." And we can see here that as we continue in the story, that is exactly the bounds that were set on him. Satan was not allowed in that first instance to touch a hair on Job's head. But Job 2, starting in verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also amongst them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.'" Verse 4. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." Satan, in the first time round, hadn't been able to lay a finger on Job, and this was his excuse for Job continuing to honour and worship God. But as soon as God gave him permission to strike his flesh and his bones, Satan immediately did so. But God did not give him power over his life. Satan was only allowed to do what God allowed him to do, and he couldn't overstep any bounds which were set for him. He could go so far, but not a fraction of an inch further. No ifs, no buts, no "I got him first, so you can do your worst," as the song sings. Boundaries are set on Satan's actions, and there is nothing he can do to overset that mark. Satan appears in the heavenly court and must seek permission before afflicting Job. He can't act independently of God's allowance, and ultimately Job learns the lessons God wants him to learn through the actions of Satan. Through this whole event, Satan is limited on what actions he is allowed to take, and he could not go a micron further in either of the two trials that Job went through. So the second section of scripture, please turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, and starting in verse 1, we have the temptation of Christ. So Matthew 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Through the next few verses, the temptation of Christ occurs, which we are familiar with. And then in verse 10, "And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Here, Christ not only counters the final temptation, but he says, "Away with you, Satan," or in other translations, "Go away," or "Get thee hence." In the song, when God says, "Get thee hence," the devil just turns around. "But the devil just grinned and said, 'I may have sinned, but there's no need to push me around. I got him first, you can do your worst. He's going underground.'" But in reality, when Christ says go, it's not a negotiation. There's nothing Satan can do other than obey. Christ dismisses him, and he goes. Christ, it's the one who spoke, and all things were created, speaking here. The Creator himself speaking to the created being, Satan. Just as the wind and the waves have to obey his word in Matthew 8, spiritual forces, Satan, demons, even angels must obey his word, his command. And verse 11, then the devil left him. As I said, it's not open to negotiation. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. It is the exact same wording Christ later uses in Matthew 16, verse 23, when he rebukes Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." It is a command that has to be obeyed. After the temptations in the wilderness, as you read the rest of the chapter, Christ started to call the disciples and went on to preach in synagogues. And if you turn to Mark 1, we have the parallel account. Mark 1, and starting in verse 22. Mark 1, verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone," in verse 24, "let us alone, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come here to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons who possessed this man knew clearly who they were facing, and they didn't want Christ to cast them out. They wanted to remain possessing him. But what was their ability to remain within this man? But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned amongst themselves, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they have to obey him." Again, there was absolutely nothing which the demons could do to counter Christ. They could not remain possessing this man. They had to obey him, period. No, "I got him first, you can do your worst." They had to leave the possessed man. So in conclusion, Satan could only inflict an illness on Job once God had allowed him to. The initial trial for Job himself wasn't touched because God had specifically forbidden Satan from laying a hand on his person. When Christ was tempted by Satan, Satan tempted Christ three times, and each time Satan could not continue to argue the point. He told Christ to show that he was the Son of God by making bread. Christ countered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And Satan had to move on to the next temptation. He couldn't go back and revisit. He couldn't call a friend for backup. That line of temptation was shot down, period. On to the next temptation. "Throw yourself from the rooftop of the temple, and if you're the Son of God, the angels will catch you before you dash your foot on the ground." Again, Christ countered him, "It is written," again, "you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Line of temptation, number two, was again shot down, period. Thirdly, Satan offered Christ rulership over the world if he bowed down and worshipped Satan. Christ told him, as we've just read, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then he dismissed Satan from his presence. Satan didn't stay to carry on with more temptations. He didn't stay to try and cheat more souls, and as the song suggests, he didn't try to slip cards out of his sleeve while playing poker. Christ dismissed him from his presence, and he had to leave. It wasn't that Satan could just stop the temptations and remain. It was totally and utterly impossible for Satan to remain. Just as Satan knows who Christ was, so also the demons know. And they too are limited in their power, limited in their authority. And when Christ says jump, they jump. Satan and the demons are created angelic beings, created by the very words which came out of Christ's mouth when he was the Word. That word, or coding in computer terminology, upholds the entirety of creation. And as a created creature, Satan and his demons, their power, their knowledge, and their presence are limited, limited to the boundaries God has set in place. Satan thought that his rebellion would place him beyond the control of God. That is just how insane Satan is. But there is absolutely no "I got him first, you can do your worst, he's coming underground" attitude, as the song outlines. That is pure fantasy. While Satan opposes God, he remains under God's ultimate authority, and even in rebellion, he is bound by Christ and the Father's command. If you want a title for the sermonette, funnily enough, it's called The Spanish Train. Unlike the song which says, "And far away in some recess, the Lord and the devil are now playing chess. Devil still cheats and wins more souls. And as for the Lord, well, he's just doing his best." Well, we know the final outcome. We have read the end of the book, and it isn't battling it out for eternity, playing games of chess and poker, Satan cheating, God being thwarted. Reality is, thankfully, much more decisive and final. Turn, please, in closing to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and I'm going to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible. And starting in verse 10, the adversary who had deceived them was hurled into the lake of fire and sulphur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night for ever and ever. No escape. No chance of escape, no matter how much planning and conniving Satan thinks of. Everything they do, everything they create, being burnt up so they can never again cause misery and pain. In short, God wins. No amount of arguing, denial, posturing or cheating can ever change that outcome. It is set, not set in stone, no, set in something far more tangible than stone, far more permanent. It is set by the very word spoken by our King and our Saviour.